We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and guide us as we meditate upon another section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. We pray that you open our hearts as only you can do and reveal these treasures which you have in Scripture for us. And we pray that you strengthen our faith in our Son and increase our God's Son and increase our love for Him as we meditate upon the Word. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel chapter 5, verses 10, 11, and 12. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. And the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Kind of set the stage here. You know the setting. The scene unfolds in the mighty city of Babylon. Outside the wall of the city was Cyrus with his powerful Persian army. The 70 years of Babylonian captivity for the children of Israel and the children of Judah were drawing to a close. Cyrus had been commanded by God to conquer the city of Babylon and free the Jewish people, allowing them to return to the Holy Land and to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Inside the walls of the city, the king of Babylon, Belshazzar, was throwing a huge party. Choice meats were being devoured, and the best wine money could buy was flowing freely. The king, 1,000 of his lords, most likely military leaders, his princes, his wives, and his concubines, were having the time of their lives. But then, very suddenly and unexpectedly, things changed. A mysterious hand of a man appeared, and the fingers of that hand started writing some words on the wall. There was no sound, no thunder crashing and lightning flashing, only silence. And the fingers of a hand writing on the wall. King Belshazzar saw this and was terrified. He wasn't bothered by Cyrus and the Persian army camped outside his city, or at least approaching it. But there was that mysterious hand with the writing fingers. The king's countenance was changed. His thoughts troubled him. The joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees trembled and smote one against the other. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. He promised great rewards to the one who could interpret the words which the fingers wrote upon the wall and give him the meaning of these words. But there were no takers, only silence. And the king was more terrified than ever. Then suddenly the Queen Mother appears on the scene. And here we have an example, one of many in scriptures, of the love that a mother has for her child. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. The question arises, who is the queen? There are a couple different opinions about this. Many think that the queen was the grandmother of King Belshazzar, which is possible. Others, including myself, think that the queen was the king's mother. That's the way it seems to read in the King James translation, and we'll take it. By now, her husband, King Nebuchadnezzar, had most likely died, leaving her a widow. King Belshazzar would be her son, and the queen would be the king's mother. When she came in, she didn't address him as her son. She addressed him in his official capacity as king. This has happened before also. As a mother, the queen would be especially concerned about the condition of her son. Even if he didn't have another friend in the whole kingdom, he could count on her. It's the love that a mother has for her child. In the Christian context, both the mother and the father have equal love toward all their children. And of course, this isn't a Christian context by any stretch of the imagination, but sometimes the same things happen physically. Both the father and mother show this love in different ways. It's the difference between a man and a woman, a father and a mother. Both are equally important, and the love toward their children is equal. The child needs both a father and a mother. The father and mother have different gifts and different talents. Again, we're not talking about a Christian family here by any means, but even in a heathen context, some things are outwardly the same in a family situation. One of the greatest gifts a person can have is his mother. And next Sunday, I know we're celebrating Mother's Day, but we're a little bit ahead of the curve here. We're celebrating it today. The love that a mother has for her child. Every one of us either has or did have a mother. Physically speaking, all of us are closer by nature to our mother than we are to our father. The first 9 months of our life was spent in the womb of our mother. God only knows how close the bond is between mother and child during those formative months. When the child is born into the world, the child is hungry, and the mother nurses the child. The bond between mother and child grows stronger and stronger as time possesses. One of the greatest examples of a mother and her love for her child is found in 2 Kings chapter 4. I'm reading from verses 18 through 20. The context is this. Godly parents, father and mother, were blessed with a gift of a son. And the son was partially grown and old enough that on one of the days he went out with his father and the reapers into the field. So the son is out there, and when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, my head, my head. All of a sudden he gets a bad headache. And he, the father, said to a lad, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees until noon and then died. Let's not find any fault here with the father. His job was to be out with the reapers in the field. And when his son went to the father and said, "My head, my head," the father didn't know that his son would soon die. He thought it was merely a headache. If he had known the seriousness of it, in my opinion, he would have carried his son home himself. But it didn't seem at the time like it was that big of a deal. And the father knew that his son needed comfort, and the mother was the one who could best provide it. And I don't think that has changed. In my own situation, when we were raising our children, if any one of my children would fall on the sidewalk and skin a knee, the child would immediately run to the mother for help every single time. Strangely enough, this sometimes even carries over in the animal world in a certain way. I can be brushing our cat, and when my wife walks into the room, the cat leaves me and runs over to her. And it happens every single time. I'm the one that always empties the litter box. I'm the one that usually feeds the cat. I'm the one that usually brushes the cat. But he'll run to her every time she walks into the room. I don't care. That's okay. I can live with that. But this seems to be something that's in the nature of things. Here in 2 Kings, the mother drops everything she was doing. And she was busy. We're all busy. That hasn't changed. She dropped everything she was doing, and she held her little son in her lap the rest of the morning. At 12 noon, her son died in her lap. And what a beautiful and comforting way to die. What a blessing it was for this child to have that kind of a mother. Let's remember also that different times in Scripture, the Holy Spirit is compared to a woman and a mother. Starts out right in the very opening verses of Scripture. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit, capital S, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The word moved there could more accurately be translated brooded. The Holy Spirit of God brooded upon the face of the waters. The picture of a mother hen or a mother bird incubating the eggs in her nest as she broods over them. Think about what Jesus Christ said to old Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, came to Jesus by night, evidently not wanting to spoil his reputation by being seen talking to a young rabbi, came to him and, as a representative of the Pharisees, said to Jesus, "We know that thou art a man come from God. For no one could do the works that thou doest except God be with him." We know that. So Jesus starts to teach the teacher. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit," capital S, "he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And the Son of God started to explain this a little bit, that whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, whatever is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Nicodemus was thoroughly confused now. How could these things be, he said. And the Son of God said, art thou a master, a teacher in Israel, and knowest not these things? Are you a seminary professor and you don't even know this? This is the very beginning of it. You can't save yourself. Salvation is a gift of God. You've got to be born of water and the Spirit, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And this is a gift. Think of the second parable recorded in Luke chapter 15, I'm beginning verse 8. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. The question would be, of course, who is the woman who's sweeping the house looking for the lost coin? There are three parables in the beginning of the chapter. The first one talks about a shepherd who's lost one of his sheep, and he leaves the 99 and goes and searches for the one lost sheep. The shepherd, of course, would be the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. That's the first parable. The third parable is a certain man had two sons, and one of them went off the deep end and asked for his share of the inheritance and went away and blew it all and finally repented and came back home. That parable is a parable of the father who was eagerly searching for his son to come back and went out and greeted him and threw a big feast. So the first parable is a parable of the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. The third parable is a parable of God the Father. And now this parable, the second parable about this woman in the home, who would the woman represent? And this isn't rocket science either. It would be the Holy Spirit. And so here the Holy Spirit is pictured as being a woman in the home. In a Christian context, the child needs a father and a mother. Both the father and the mother have equal love toward the child. One doesn't love the child more than the other. It's equal. But they have different gifts, and they have different talents and abilities. And so, little wonder that when the knee is skinned on the sidewalk, the child runs to the mother. Now the queen, who is the king's mother, gives him some very valuable advice. Now he's scared to death, and his knees are shaking and clacking against each other. The mother doesn't want that to happen, so she goes in there, and she gives him valuable experience. There's a lesson here for every one of us, every child, especially in the formative years of life. The lesson would be, listen to your mother. Listen to your mother. In the Christian context, there are two people that love a child more than anybody else loves that child in the whole world. And the two people are the father and the mother. So here the mother sees her son in desperate straits. And I don't know if anybody else really loved him or not, but she did. And she does something about it. So that's the love of a mother. We also see in this chat, these verses here, the love of a father. Listen to the advice that the mother queen gives to her son, who now is on the throne as king. Listen to what she says. There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom King Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers, for as much as an excellent spirit was found in him, and knowledge and understanding and interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. That was Daniel's heathen name, Babylonian name. Now let Daniel be called, the mother tells her son, and he will show the interpretation. Did you notice during the reading that three times the mother here, in speaking to her son, mentions thy father? The fact of the matter is that Belshazzar's father, King Nebuchadnezzar, had once been as troubled as he is now. In his case, it was a dream that he had. He had summoned all of his wise men and asked them to tell him the dream and the meaning of it, and none of them could do it. But then Daniel entered the picture, and the problem was solved. So now the son is experiencing the same sort of situation. Only here it wasn't a dream. It was a vision of a man's hand and the fingers were writing something on the wall. Well, the king then called in all the wise men of the land, same as his father originally had done, and they came up with nothing. But the son stopped there. Now the mother is saying, hey, you know, Daniel is still alive in your kingdom. Remember what your father did. Remember him, remember Daniel, and learn from the experiences of your father. It's valuable for a child to learn from the experience of his father. Father can say, been there, done that. And it's valuable for the child to listen. Notice how Jesus relied on the Father over and over and over again. The disciples came to Jesus and said, teach us how to pray. And Jesus gave us then, them and us, what we commonly call the Lord's Prayer. The first word of that prayer, by the way, is the word Father. In our translation, it's our Father. But in the Greek, it's literally, Father of us. Father is the first word in the Lord's Prayer. And that's very important. Through the life of Jesus Christ, you will notice he always was aware of the presence of his Heavenly Father. When he was on the cross, the first word that he uttered was the word Father. And he uttered this word when his hands and feet were being nailed to the cross, and Jesus traced it not to the Roman soldiers, not to Pontius Pilate, not to the scribes and elders or the chief priests. He traced it back to the Father. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus told his disciples, the Father himself loveth you. Evidently, they didn't realize that. I never realized that when I was growing up. I always thought of the Father as being someone that had a bunch of commandments and I was supposed to keep them, and I couldn't. And he was angry with me. And then Jesus came and died for me. He kept all the commandments in my place and took my sins upon himself and died for my sake. And so he loves me now. And he wiped away the frown on the father's face. Well, that's not the picture Jesus painted. Jesus said the Father himself loveth you. It's not that he was angry with you and I wasn't. The love that the Father showed for you was evident before the creation of the world, before the sun, moon, and stars were formed, or the mountains, or the hills, or the valleys. Before you were even born, your Father loved you, and the Son loved you, and the Holy Spirit loved you. So now Daniel will be called. And I like the way this is worded here by the Holy Spirit. The exact wording is, well, let me read the whole last verse. Verse 12, Daniel 5, verse 12. For as much as the queen talking, the mother to her son, king, for as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Now, after everything else you've done, the first thing you did was call in your soothsayers and astrologers and the Chaldeans. That's the first thing you did. You tried it all. Nothing could happen. Now you're destitute. And now, when you've reached rock bottom and you're starting to dig, now call Daniel. This is so much like human nature. I'm thinking of Mark chapter 5, I'm beginning at verse 25. A certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the plague. So she got sick, had a problem. What did she do? She went to the doctor. Didn't work, but she still had to pay the bill. So then she went to another doctor. That didn't work either, but she still had to pay the bill. So she went to another doctor. She went from one doctor to another, over and over and over and over and over and over again. None of them could help her, and the bills kept piling in. Finally, she didn't have any money left. She had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had. And not only didn't she get better, but she grew worse. When she had reached rock bottom and started to dig, then she came to Jesus. We live this ourselves. By the way, there's nothing wrong with going to a doctor. But if you're trusting in the human doctor, there's something plentiful wrong with that. You put your trust in the great physician first. That's Jesus Christ. And he will work through human doctors. But there's a big difference. You're not putting your trust in the human doctor. You're putting your trust in Jesus Christ. And he works through human doctors. Paul found that out. He was accompanied by Luke the physician. And Luke the physician helped him greatly, but it was Jesus Christ working through the physician. And Paul knew that, and so did Luke. So we've got to get our priorities straight. When we're in trouble, the first place we should go is to Jesus Christ. And then follow things from there. It's a valuable lesson to learn, and it takes us so long to learn it. Just one more thought before we continue this next week, God willing. When you read what the king or the king's mother, what the queen, the widow, when you read what she says about Daniel, you can't help but think of the fact that a greater than Daniel is here. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding and interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel. Well, a greater than Daniel is here. When we're studying the context of the book of Daniel, we are seeing that the children of Israel here have reached rock bottom and they've started to dig. This is the lowest point in all Jewish history. The only thing that was worse was a little bit in the future yet, when they stood before Pontius Pilate, and Pilate said of Jesus, "Shall I crucify your king?" And they said, "We have no king but Caesar." That was the worst point in Jewish history. But the second worst point was this, that they had forsaken the Almighty God, and were worshiping idols, and God gave them up. And he sent the Babylonian army, Nebuchadnezzar, into the Holy Land to destroy it and knock down the temple, completely destroy it, and take the people captive into the land of Babylon. And it was so bad that God told Daniel, don't even think about praying for these people because that's a prayer that I will not answer. It's over for them. They have gone too far. Now the judgment is falling. And so Daniel's whole ministry, the whole 70 years of his ministry, was in Babylon during the Babylonian captivity. But in the middle of all this mess, there were still some of God's elect in Babylon. And God realized it. And now the answer to their problems is coming. Cyrus has been decreed by God and ordered by God to wipe out the king of Babylon, destroy the city of Babylon, and allow the Jews to go back to the Holy Land and rebuild the temple. And before long, the Son of God would appear and worship in that same temple. That's another story for another time.